Getting my stuff to print today, so everybody else figured it out, but not me. So, so open your Bibles to James chapter 2, and we will all right. If I can find my stuff here, we'll be good to go. How are you?
Blessed.
Blessed. I like it. As we continue, you know, we're going to continue our journey through James. We find ourselves in a very important section. Not that any section is not important, but we come to a topic now. That is a very common topic, and that is freedom in Christ.
Hallelujah.
That is the importance and significance of our freedom in Christ is really beyond explanation. We cannot stress enough the importance of the doctrine that we are free in Christ. And so this is not a doctrine that we can just give eye service to or lip service to. It's an important doctrine. It's an essential doctrine that in Christ we are free. If you go with me to Galatians, we just read earlier in 3, but look, Galatians chapter 5, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. The very purpose of Christ is to be free in Christ. That we have the yoke of the law on us, the yoke of the standard of God on us, a standard that is not just difficult, but impossible for us. So Christ comes to set us free from that. And so this is essential that we understand the idea of Christian freedom or freedom in Christ. But having said that, while it is an important doctrine that we need to understand, it's also one of those biblical truths that is both misunderstood and misused. It early on in this, and matter of fact, I believe we're dealing with some of that in here in James. Christians often view freedom and understand that they have a freedom in Christ, that Christ has set them free from being judged by the law, but yet miss what the freedom is really about. That people think now in Christ I am free to do whatever I want. That in Christ now I am free to live as I want because after all, Jesus has paid my price. There is no condemnation for me. I am not judged according to the law. So now I am free to go about my life in any way I choose. And one of the problems there, if we go back to Galatians, Paul deals with this with the church in Galatia in verse 13. Right after saying, for freedom Christ has set us free, now he says in verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So we see very clearly throughout the testimony there from Paul and the testimony in Scripture that the idea of Christian freedom is not so now I can go and I can live in any manner in which I would. But my Christian freedom is now I am free to obey Christ. I am free now in Christ to put aside the flesh, to walk in the Spirit and obey Christ. That's true Christian freedom. Not the ability or the freedom to do whatever I wish, but now I am free to do that which God desires, that which God commands. And our passage today gets to the heart of that very truth. Actually, it gets to the heart of what it looks like to be free in Christ. Or a better way to put it, it gets to the heart at what the focus or the mindset is of those who are free in Christ. What are the things that we apply in our life? What are the things that we focus on? What is the mindset of those who are free in Christ as we are now seeking to go and to glorify God in everything we say and everything we do as we serve one another in love? And that is what we are dealing with today. So let's read real quick. James chapter 2, we're going to read verses 1 through 13, and then we'll pray, and then we'll open up, and I'll show you what I'm talking about. James chapter 2. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the glory, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich ones, the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Let's pray. Father, would you make your words real to us today? Would you open our eyes and our ears that we might see and be transformed? Lord, that we might by your Spirit be convicted where we need repentance and encouraged where we need to be encouraged. And Father, as always, I pray that what I've prepared for today is not tainted by my failure in flesh, but is a worthy representation of your word and what you'd have me bring to your people. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to fall back real quick into chapter 1, verse 27. If you remember, we spent a few weeks in chapter 1. And chapter 1 ends with a very important statement. And we talked about this idea that often Christians will say things like, and we've all said it, and I understand the sentiment. It's not the heart of the statement is not wrong, but the foundation of it is. We will often say things like, I'm not religious, I have a relationship, right? Or Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. We've all heard that or said it, right? Am I the only one that's ever heard that or said that, right? Right? I'm not. Well, the problem with that is the Bible does not pit relationship and religion or faith and religion against each other, right? The gospel unites relationship and religion in Christ. Okay? And this is why James says in verses 26 and 27 of chapter 1, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, and this person's religion is worthless. So he's saying there is a worthless religion, but in order for that to be true, that must mean that there is a religion that's not worthless, right? A religion that's not evil. And he says in verse 27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So, one interesting thing about this passage is people tend to view this passage in a halfway manner. And what I mean, there are those who will look at James 1:27 and say, hallelujah, look at this, true religion, the true heart for God is to, and they put the emphasis on, visit orphans and widows in their affliction. And so they will rightfully point to say, look, to love Jesus means to care for those who cannot care for themselves. To love Jesus, the pinnacle of loving Jesus means I serve those who have the least. I care for the poor. I care for the widow. I care for the orphan. And that is good. That is absolutely right. But then a lot of times when people, they focus on that one end, they may get the pinnacle, but they ignore the second part of that, to keep oneself unstained from the world. So you have a group of people that do wonderful works for the Lord, but yet they seem to, in the midst of that, ignore the call to not be stained by the world, and therefore they end up adopting worldly principles and worldly ideals. But then you have another group, and they tend to be labeled liberal and conservative. So the first one would be labeled the liberal group. I'm not talking about politics here. Then the other side would be the conservative group, and they put all the main focus on the idea of keeping oneself unstained from the world. And so they say, no, the pinnacle is, and often they interpret it in this weird separatist way, is that in order to really have my right religion, I am going to remove myself from the world. I don't have anything to do with the world. I'm totally different. I'm totally out of contact with the world. I don't have anything in common with people. I don't build relationships in the world. I push that stuff away because I don't want to be unstained. And they tend to ignore somewhat the first command, to care for widows and orphans. And so you have these two people that are looking at this text in a halfway point. And the problem is both of them are equally wrong. The command here of proper religion is that we would both care for the needy and keep ourselves unstained from the world. This is a turning point in James' letter. Verse 26 and 27 of chapter 1 is a turning point. What we are going to see from pretty much here on out in James' letter is understanding what this looks like. Understanding what true religion looks like. The rest of it is all going to be a very practical lessons about here's what it looks like to care for those in need and to keep yourself unstained from the world. And he starts this whole work of explaining that with an illustration of something that's going on in this church. Obviously, there's an issue of partiality in this church. He talks about this. He says, brothers, show no partiality as you hold in the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothes comes in, and you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith, and heirs in the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him. I want you to pay attention to a rhetorical tool that James is using here. He's making a connection here to verse 27. When he talks about keeping oneself unstained from the world. And now here in chapter 2, verse 5, he mentions what God is doing in the world, who's God's calling out of the world. In chapter 3, verse 6, when we get there, he speaks about what God's doing in the world. And then in chapter 4, he does the same. So what he's doing here is he's connecting all of this. What this has to do is about being unstained from the world. It's counterintuitive to the world to do what he's calling here. See, the church has a problem. This church that James is writing to, and I would say most of us today, have the same problem. We tend to view things according to worldly standards. So what happened here in this church is apparently a rich guy comes walking in and everybody's falling over him and they're making it a place of honor. He comes to their gathering and boy, they just want to make sure this guy's taken care of. I mean, he's got money and boy, by the world standard, he is what we all want to be, and therefore this man deserves a place of honor. But then right after that, this poor man comes in who has tattered clothes maybe. Doesn't have anything to offer. He can't make a big offering to the church. He can't do anything grand. And so what do? They say, oh, well, go sit over to the side, or maybe you sit down at my feet. That was really getting at him. You see, what James is attacking is this idea of being stained by the world. That the world has standards, but Christ has greater standards. How often we tend to fall into the same category. That we exalt what the world exalts. And we look down on what the Lord redeems. This is what he says. Is it not, brothers, the poor that God has chosen? So that is at the heart, if you will, of what's going on. It's an illustration about partiality, he uses partiality as an illustration of worldliness, of what it looks like to be stained by the world. And now in this, though, we see this idea of what it looks like then to be free from that, to have true freedom in Christ. And I'll come up with a silly acronym. Don't laugh too hard. Free. So what are the things that God works in his people or gives us to focus on, to rest in, to be established in, and to trust in? What are those things that drive us to freedom in Christ? What does it mean to live in freedom in Christ? Well, look at verses 1 through 4 with me as we read this. He says, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." So the first thing is, as we to live in freedom in Christ, is that our focus is the glory of Christ. We live with a focus on the glory of Christ. If we're going to live in true Christian freedom, we have to live as focused on the glory of Christ. If we are going to endure life here, it is going to be because we never take our eye off of Christ Jesus. Amen. I don't fall back into the yoke of slavery, Galatians 5. I don't go back and start gauging myself according to how good I have done or how successful I am. Because when I do that, if I begin to entertain, well, I've done this, I've done that, I am going to fall into this very sin that James is using as an illustration, the sin of partiality. Why does a man look down the nose at another man? Well, if you just picked yourself up by your bootstraps like me, if you just made better decisions like me, then you wouldn't be in that situation. How many times have we heard stuff like that? It's because we are not focusing on the glory of Christ. I always got to keep my eye on Jesus. Here's the thing. I don't compare myself, and you don't compare yourself to me. I don't compare myself to you. I'm not the standard. You're not the standard. Christ is the standard. And James says, hey, if you're holding fast to the faith, its focus is on Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. That will help us a lot, I think, as we learn to live with each other, as we learn to serve each other, as Paul says in Galatians again, to don't let your freedom to be used for debauchery, but let it be used to love and to serve one another. It's got to start with our focus on Christ. Because, look, the moment I begin to raise myself above somebody else, what happens? I don't love them, and I don't serve them. This is why Jesus gives the glorious illustration in the last evening. What does he do? The Lord of glory gets on his feet and gets on his knees and washes the dirty feet of his disciples to include the one who he knew was about to betray him for a few pieces of silver. And he says, what did Jesus say? The scriptures say he endured that, what? For the glory that which is to come. We go through life, if we're going to be truly free in Christ, it is going to be because our focus is on the glory of Christ. So that's the first part of the focus. Continue on. For if any man wearing a gold ring and a fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man is shabby clothing, in shabby clothing also comes in. I forgot my reading glasses today. I'm sorry. And if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and the heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who believe? But you have dishonored the poor man and not the rich one who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court. Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Second point. If we focus on the glory of God, the next step here, verse 5, is that we rest in the grace of God. This thing moves a lot, so I can't really write that. We rest in the grace of God. Look what James says. After he talks about this focus on Jesus' glory, he says, listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs in the kingdom which he has promised you to those who love him? If we're focusing on Christ, then we also must rest in the grace and the initiative of God. I rest in the sovereignty of God. We had a wonderful discussion this morning. Boy, I'm telling you, if you're not here on Sunday morning for the class that Brother Andrew is teaching right now, you are missing out. This morning was as we just dig into the glorious character of Christ, of God, we see this. That the sovereignty of God, that he is working out his purposes in the world. And those purposes are for his glory and for our good. And if we are to live in the true, in Christian freedom, then we must be resting in the grace of God. When we look at the world, we must know it is God who is doing this work. I am not in Christ today because I did something grand. I am not in Christ today because I, again, to overuse my favorite saying, picked myself up by my own bootstraps and went forward. I am in Christ today because of God's glorious love and initiative. That He looked upon a sinner like me and pointed me to the cross. That's why we are here. If we are going to live in Christian freedom, we must rest in the grace of God. We must understand what Paul declared to the church in Ephesus. That you were once dead in your sins. That like the rest of mankind, you were children of wrath. We lived to carry out the desires of the flesh. By very nature, we were children of wrath, deserving of God's judgment. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love in which He loved us, while we were dead in our sins, made us alive in Christ. For by grace you have been saved. If we get outside of that, then we will fail in our Christian freedom. We will begin to manipulate our Christian freedom for our benefit and not for the glory of Christ. This is what James is pointing at. But then he moves on. He says in verse 8, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. And if you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as though those who are judged, get this, under the law of liberty. So if we're going to live in freedom, means to be established in the law of Christ. To be established in the law of Christ. What is that law of Christ that James spells out, that the scriptures spell out? But if you are to show no partiality, verse 8, if you are really fulfill the royal law according to scripture, you shall what? What is this royal law? What is the law of Christ? Love your neighbor as yourself. Right? What does Jesus say? The greatest command is what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Right? And he says what? And the second is this, that you love your neighbor as yourself. And what does he say? All of the law and prophets are summed up in these two. All of them. Matter of fact, if you go back to God's moral law, the Ten Commandments, what are they about? They're about loving the Lord and loving your neighbor. This is what you said. If we are going to be free in Christ, then we are established in the law of Christ, which means we are going to seek to love one another, seek the benefit of one another. As Paul says in Philippians, that I do not count myself as anything, but I count others more significant than myself. Right? That I do not be concerned with my own needs, but also with the needs of my brothers and sisters, that I'm established in the love of Christ. This is what Paul is saying in Philippians. You know, if you have any participation in the Spirit, if you have any comfort in Christ, then live like Christ. Be established in the law of Christ. That's what Christian freedom is. I now, by virtue of God's glorious grace, living for the glory of Christ, seek to leverage my life for the good of others. This is the picture of Christ, is it not? This is Paul's argument in Philippians. Why should we live in this way? Oh, because Christ, the perfect, eternal, second person of the Godhead, emptied himself, taking the very form of a servant, being obedient, even to the point of death on a sinner's cross. Is it not established in the law of Christ to love your neighbors? What does Paul say again in Ephesians? But God, being rich in mercy, and because of the great love in which he loved you, while you were still dead in your sins, made you alive in Christ. God is the ultimate example of this. Christ is the perfect example. How can we claim to be free in Christ if we're not established in the law of Christ? If I don't let that govern everything that I say and everything that I do in all of my relationships, if they're not governed by my very purpose here is to love you. That's what I've been redeemed for, is to love you, is to care for you, is to serve for your good and for your benefit. I leverage my very life for that. If I'm going to do that, then, boy, that's freedom. Because that's contrary to our hearts, friends. Our natural hearts do not want to love each other. Just look at Facebook. Just look at people arguing over liberal libtards versus conservatives. We don't want to love each other. Because we're not truly living the freedom of Christ. We want to be yoked again. We want to gauge people according to the law instead of according to the grace of God. We want to call people to a standard that they are never meant to, that they can never attain. Instead of pleading with people through our love and service to trust and rest in the grace of God. Why can I succeed today? Why can I do battle? And we're going to carry on with this. This whole thing goes through. We're actually going to preach the same text again as we look at this from the next angle. But how can I succeed? How do I succeed in not showing partiality? How do I succeed in taming the tongue? How do I succeed in not falling down these pitfalls? It has to be start with that I am living in love for my brothers and sisters. I can't love you and show partiality. I must be established in. So focused on the glory of Christ, resting in the grace of God, established in the law of Christ. Now here's where it gets really serious. Look at verses 12 and 13. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So the last one is, we are ever focused on our coming judgment. What do I mean by that? We're ever focused on our coming judgment. What does that mean? I know judgment is coming. The Lord's going to return. And friends, hear this. When the Lord returns, He is not coming as a baby in a manger. He's not coming as a meek, itinerant preacher. He's not coming to be slain on a cross. He is coming in power, and He's coming in judgment. And I take what James says here to mean at least partially this. You and I have a lot to say about how we are judged. And the main way we say it is how we judge. Do we want to be judged by the law of liberty? Do we want to be judged by a harsh rule of law? Well, the manner in which we judge will in some ways determine that. Are you known for judging people with the law of liberty? Are you known for pleading with people according to Christ's grace and God's mercy? Are you eager to forgive your brothers and sisters when they do you wrong because you understand the mercy and the forgiveness of God that has been poured out on you? Or are you a harsh taskmaster? Do you hold people to a standard that you can't even bear? Because one day we're going to be judged. Jesus elsewhere says what? If you're going to judge, judge in right manners, for the manner in which you judge, you will be judged. If we're going to live in freedom in Christ, we better be ever focused that there is a coming judgment. But we don't view that judgment in a doom and gloom. We understand that judgment is in Christ. And therefore, if I'm focused on that judgment, if I know that now I am free from condemnation, that Christ has truly freed me. So the fear is removed. When I say this, I'm not talking about being feared of our judgment. What I'm saying is the way in which I am judged now frees me to treat people differently. I am now free to not judge people the way the world does. To not look down at the poor man and think he's lesser than the rich man. To not look down at the one that's caught up in sin and is destroying their life. To not look down my nose and say, well, if they just be like me. No, because I understand the grace of God, and I understand that Jesus had freed me, and He is not judging me according to what I deserve. But He's judging me by what He has accomplished. And therefore, what do? That's how I treat others. Freedom in Christ is all about how we treat each other. This is what Paul says. Do not let your freedom be a yoke. Do not let it take you back. But what? Use it to what? To love and to serve one another. Christian freedom is all about loving people. By being focused on the glory of Christ. By resting in the grace of God. Being established in the law of Christ, which is love. And ever focused that we have a judgment by the law of liberty. What glorious news that is for sinners like us. As Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:15, here's a trustworthy saying that's worthy of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners. And Paul says, of which I am the foremost. And I say, yeah, Paul, me too. Me too. Let us trust in Christ. Let us live in the true freedom of Christ. And let's hope that someday I can write better on a whiteboard. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your goodness. Yes. And I pray that you have been made much of today. I pray that we have been faithful with your word. We have instructed your people. Father, would you work in us to just stay ever focused on your glory, to know that that's what we are here for, is to bring you glory. Would you work in us the desire and the ability to rest in your grace, to not run this race in our own power, but in yours. Father, would we be established in love? And so your Son has said is the pinnacle of your law, to love you and to love others. And Lord, would we ever be focused that in your Son our judgment has been taken, that we stand as people by your grace through faith, who will be judged in your Son and not by what we deserve. And let that move us to call others to that glorious hope. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need prayer,